series on the conversations of the Bible, eavesdropping, if you will, on some of the conversations that occur in Scripture between God and man, or between men and men, or between angels and men, and just many, many instances in Scripture where we find a conversation, and God has given the transcripts of those conversations to us in the Bible. And it's sort of like divine eavesdropping, as I said last week. Last week, we sort of pretended like we were a fly on the wall in the David's palace when Nathan came to him and confronted him with his sin. And if you were here for that, you know, you understand all that we covered. And that message is on the internet if you weren't here. But tonight, we're going to read about what is possibly the oldest recorded conversation in Scripture. And, of course, I'm speaking about in the heavens perspective. You come to the book of Job, you have what most folks agree is the earliest book to be written. Now, I didn't say as far as when it occurred. The events in the book of Job, of course, occurred after the creation, obviously, after the flood. But as far as when it was written, the book of Job's probably one of the oldest, if not the oldest, book in the Bible. And some tremendous things in the book of Job about nature and about creation and all that. Just by show of hands, how many of you folks have found comfort at some time in your life through the book of Job? You ever went to Job? Yeah, I think most Christians have. If you've been saved any time at all, you find that Job has you have a kindred spirit with him. Sometimes you find yourself on the ash heap, don't you? And you're tempted to question, Lord, why? And maybe you can sympathize with Job when his friends came and said, Job, what in the world did you do to make God so angry? And maybe you can sympathize with that. I hope you're not one of those friends. I hope you don't jump to the conclusion when you see your brother or sister in some type of trouble. I hope your first thought is not, well, I wonder what they did to make God mad. It's not always the case. And Jesus said that about that man who was born blind over there in John chapter 9. But back to Job chapter 1, we're going to look this evening at a conversation between God and Satan. And I don't know if you understand the magnitude of this conversation, but this conversation took place between the two most powerful beings in the universe. I mean, you have the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and nobody equals him in power. Of course, God has no equal. But under that, the most powerful created being that we know about in Scripture is the devil himself. Even so powerful that obviously Michael, the archangel, did not want to engage him in a duel or a debate. Michael just said to the devil, "The Lord rebuke thee," and left it at that. But what you have in the passage before you tonight is a conversation between the two most powerful spirit beings in the universe. Now, could there be any more privileged communication that you could ever get in on than that communication between God and his archenemy, the devil? I mean, if you had a secure line to the White House and you could push a button and listen to every call that came in or went out of the Oval Office, that still wouldn't come close to match the conversation that we're about to tap into here tonight. Here you have God and the devil. You understand how important this conversation is, and God wanted us to know about it. And so let's read it. They're looking at the conversations of the Bible now. Last week was between two men, Nathan and David. This week's between God and Satan. Here it is, Job chapter 1, verse 6. We'll start here, read down through verse 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we pray now that you would give us clear minds. Help me to be clear in what I say and how I say it. And, Lord, I understand very well that there's no confidence in the flesh, so I don't put any confidence in my flesh. I pray you would speak to your people through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, keep your Bible open here. We're going to reference this just verse by verse, and I'm going to have a couple other scriptures for you to turn to, so keep your Bible open. But this is a conversation of all conversations. Here you have, in the distant past, a conversation that took place in heaven. If you want to make notes here, this conversation took place about 3,700 years ago. If you do the timeline, this conversation took place just short of 4,000 years ago. So it's an ancient conversation, and God has recorded it in his word for a specific purpose. Remember what the New Testament teaches about Old Testament events? They are written for our learning and for our admonition. And they're not just here to fill space, folks. I mean, how many of you in school got an assignment from your teacher, 800 words or at least 800 words or more, or 1,500 words or more? It wasn't like that when God wrote the Bible. He didn't have to get to a certain quota of words, so he just tried to find material to fill the Bible up with. Every word, every jot, every tittle that's between the covers of this book has something in it for you and for me. And while it all might not be directly to us, it's all for us. I understand there's some passages in the Bible that I would be wrong if I tried to appropriate to myself. I know I can't take some of the promises made to Israel and apply them to the New Testament church. I know that, but there's still principles there. So there's some reason God wants us to know about this exchange he had with the devil, some reason in him recording it. Now, let's just walk through it and see what God will teach us about this divine dialogue, if you want to say it that way, between the Lord and the devil. And that passage I just quoted to you about those things being written for our learning, you'll find that in Romans 15:4 and in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Here's the first lesson. Look at verse 6 again. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Here's the first lesson. There is continual activity in the spirit world. Do you know this entire conversation we just read about took place out of the sight of men? Do you know that this was something that was done in heavenly places? This conversation between God and the devil did not take place on anywhere on this earth. It took place in heaven. God was there, and the Bible said the day when the sons of God, and in the Old Testament you read about the sons of God, those are those created spirit beings that came. Now you can debate all day on whether the sons of God were angels, whether they were cherubim, seraphim, whatever the case may be. But I hope you do make a difference between the sons of God in the Old Testament and who the Bible calls the sons of God in the New Testament. In the New Testament, book of 1 John, the scripture says, Behold, now are we the sons of God, right? If you want to be a son of God in the age in which we're living, you have to come by faith and trust Christ as your Savior and must be born again. But the sons of God in the Old Testament were not born-again believers as you and I are. We know that because a little later in the book of Job, God says to Job, Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Remember that passage? Well, men weren't around at that time. God's talking about when he made the world. That's before he made Adam. So in the Old Testament, the sons of God are the spirit beings that God created. You do realize that every being outside of God is a created being. God only is an uncreated being. I can't understand that, and you can't either. But outside of God, every personality has been created. There was a time when you were not. There was a time when the devil was not. There was a time when the angels were not. The only, and this goes back to infinity, and I'm not qualified. It's above my pay scale to try to go back there. But I know that back there, as far as you want to go back, somebody was already there. And that's God himself. And he's as far back as you want to go that way, and he'll still be around as far as you want to go that way. He's infinite. He's out of time. And I can't understand it, and you can't either. But I can believe it by faith. So, what about this activity in the spirit world? This took place out of the sight of men. Job didn't know about this conversation between God and the devil. I sometimes wonder if it would have made any difference if Job had known about this conversation. I don't know if God ever told Job about it. I don't know if Job, before he died, ever understood that there was a day when Satan and the Lord had this communication. I don't know. Perhaps not, but we know one thing. When Job was going through this trial, he didn't know what had happened up there in the heavenlies. And here's the lesson, folks. What happens in the spirit world determines what happens in the physical world. And I don't think that Christians recognize fully the magnitude of what is happening in the unseen world. Now, I'm not going to get off here tonight on ghost stories and the paranormal. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this passage. If you would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 18? You can go overboard on some of this stuff when you start talking about the spirit world, and especially you talk about fallen spirits, unclean spirits, and all that. Paul said to the Romans, be simple concerning that which is evil. So in other words, there are some things that God doesn't intend for us to know, and quite frankly, there's some things we couldn't handle anyway. Some things we don't have the mentality to understand it, and God doesn't give us very much wisdom on it. But when I talk about activity in the spirit world, in the world that you cannot see, here's what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, doesn't that seem like a sort of a contradiction in terms? We look at those things which are not seen. How do you look at something that isn't seen? By faith. The verse goes on, for the things which are seen are what? Temporal. So we get our word temporary. What you see here is temporary. But the verse ends by saying, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You can see this little podium here. Someday it's going to be gone. It's just temporary. Amen? Amen? You cannot see, however, the soul that resides in my body speaking to you from behind this podium. The soul, who I really am, is never going to cease to exist. The soul in me is eternal. You see, you can't see it, but that's what lasts. And the point is tonight, you better invest a great deal of time and energy and thought into what you cannot see from a biblical perspective. Do you know why Job went through everything he went through here, folks? Because of a transaction that was made in the spirit world between God and the devil. And again, I'm trying to walk the fine line between ignorance of the spirit world and then jumping too far into it. But I will say this, I think you can be safe in saying it. When Christians neglect what's happening in the world of spirits, they're easy target for the devil. Do you know what happened in the Old Testament when a certain young man who was the servant of Elisha came running back to his master and said, Master, the enemy's outside. They've got their garrison, their chariots, their horses, and they're coming after us, and it's just me and you in the house. Well, old Elisha, he didn't start fretting. He didn't take out the Pepto-Bismol and the Tums and try to get him to wring his hands. Remember what he did? Elisha took that young servant outside where the enemy was, the physical enemy. You could see him, touch him. I think it was the Assyrians. And Elisha said in a prayer, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And if you read that, you know what that young man saw when God opened his eyes? I'm not talking about his natural eyes. God opened that young man's eyes into the spirit world. And the Bible said around that whole mountain were chariots of fire. The Lord's army was also there. See, that young man didn't see the Lord's army. That young man saw the Syrian army, and that was enough to ruin his day. But when he saw what was in the spirit world, that gave him confidence. Now, do you know why Elisha didn't throw up his hands and bemoan his situation and run away, run out the back door frightened? Because Elisha knew something was happening in the spiritual world. God was working and God was protecting. And isn't it a comfort to you to know that there's someone in the spirit world watching over, protecting, keeping you and your family? Isn't that a comfort to you? It ought to be. And when people are ignorant to what's going on in the unseen world, they're an easy target for the devil. Let me tell you why it's important for Christians to take notice of the spirit world. Number one, because our God is a spirit. If you neglect everything that's spiritual, what are you going to do with our Lord's statement in John chapter 4 when he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our God is a spirit. You understand that? Our God, God the Father, as he's revealed, is invisible to the mortal eye. That's why the Bible calls him invisible, immortal. Can't see him. Now, he wanted men to know him and to see him. That's why he took upon the form of a man, came down to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about God's essence, who he is a spirit being. Now, don't you think if your God is a spirit being, don't you think you ought to give some acknowledgement to the spirit world? I wonder how many of God's people, as we live our days, do we think about what's happening in the unseen realm? You know, you have an adversary that operates in the spirit world. You realize that? You know why it's important for Christians to know something about the spirit world? Because your fellowship with God occurs on a spiritual level. Now, let me see if I can express this the way I want to express it. True worship is not an act of the flesh. In fact, in your flesh, as Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He also said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So when you worship God, it's not on a fleshly basis. In other words, your body, it isn't just, you don't worship the Lord in the flesh. I mean, you operate in the flesh. Do you know where true worship comes from? If you really worship God, it doesn't come from your body. It doesn't even come from your soul. It comes from the spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth. You ever heard anybody talk about soul music? Have you? Soul music, brother, does something to my soul. Well, I got bad news for you. The music, if it's good and godly, ought to minister to your spirit. Don't hear many folks talking about spirit music. But didn't Paul say to the Ephesians, singing in psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual songs. Not fleshly songs, not soul music, but spiritual. That's in Ephesians chapter 5, I think. So we praise God, we worship God on a spirit level. That's what the Lord said. Listen to this from John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The point I make here is this. A lot of what goes on in the name of a praise and worship service is nothing more than a show of the flesh. It's nothing more than a glorified rock concert. But true spirit, true worship occurs in the spirit. Amen? Amen. Do you worship God? If you do, it's an exercise of your spirit. And that's why a lost man cannot worship God, because a lost man has a dead spirit. He's a stillborn spiritually. That's why over and over Paul talks about when you were dead in trespasses and sins. You that were dead were quickened together with Christ. You were a stillborn spiritually. You had a dead spirit. And when you get born again, who comes to live within you? The Holy Spirit. And he gives you that life. So a lost man, he can go through the motions of praising God, like, you know, motions of the flesh, but he's not worshiping God. God doesn't take worship from the flesh. It must be spirit worship. Amen? Amen. I'm from the South now. Any other Southerners here? Me and Brother Qualls, well, okay, a few of you. Now, down South, it's sort of a little bit different way of worship. Let me explain something to you. Down South, you know, folks are more vocal in their faith. I say this, you can hear the chirps, you know, the crickets in the nursery. What I'm saying is down there, if you see somebody raising their hand and say, praise the Lord, that better be coming from their spirit. And if it is, I'd say, praise the Lord, brother. Right. What I don't agree with and what God doesn't accept is something that's done entirely in the flesh just to make somebody look more spiritual than they are. I mean, a good amen's good for you. If you'll try, I mean, you just try it sometime. It'll do a lot for you. And it'll do a lot for the preacher, too. I mean, but I tell you something. If you're amen, you praise the Lord. If you're expressing your worship that way, it better be coming from your spirit. And that's what true worship is. Nothing in the flesh. Nothing, this contemporary movement. Yeah, I'm afraid a lot of it's nothing but the flesh. So, the reason you and I must give consideration to the spirit world is, number one, God's a spirit. Number two, our fellowship and our worship of God occurs on the spiritual level. But then notice this, number three, your enemy is a spirit. God's a spirit, I know, but you realize that the devil's also a spirit being. And here's how he likes to work, and I've been over this with you over and over. I'm sure it's going to seem trite and mundane. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil, of course, can change. He can appear as an angel of light. That's what Paul said. He appeared as a serpent back there in the Garden of Eden. This verse called him a roaring lion. But he is a spirit being, and he's your enemy. How many adversaries did that verse say that we have? One, your adversary, the devil. Let me show you how this works. Let's say Sister Mary Ann, I'll use her for example. Mary Ann Colgar, one of the sweetest people you ever meet in the world. Amen. Amen? She won't say amen to that, so I'll say it for her. Let's say that, and this never happened, but let's say something turned crossways between me and her. Maybe I did something she didn't like, or she did something I didn't like, or I sort of resent her every time she goes away. She's the most traveling woman in the world, and I've never been any further west than Nashville. She's all over the world here. But let's say that something comes between her and I. You know what? You know who's doing that? You know who's stirring that up? It's occurring in the spirit world. She's not my enemy. If she's a fellow believer, she's not my enemy. I'm not her enemy. We both have the same adversary. And what he likes to do is, listen, he likes to work through me or work through her to stir the other one up and make us believe that that's the enemy. And the whole time he remains anonymous. Do you know that? If there's something between you and another Christian, I hope you're spiritually wise enough to know that Christian is not your enemy. You're fighting the wrong battle. It's the devil. That's your adversary. Now, can the devil influence a believer? Absolutely. Didn't he influence Peter?
Yes.
I mean, didn't Peter say to Jesus Christ, you will not go to Jerusalem and die? And Peter said, and Jesus said rather, get thee behind me, Satan. Pretty strong words, isn't it, for the chief of the apostles? Now, the devil can influence Christians, and that's why he likes to work, folks. In the spirit realm, he wants to work incognito, if you want to say it that way. And he wants me to think Brother Qualls is my enemy, and he wants, and I'm talking about in the spirit world now, this brother's not my enemy. I'm not his enemy. But how many Christians have you seen not recognize the work of the devil, and they actually believe and operate as if their enemy is flesh and blood? Isn't that an ugly thing when it happens? Remember what Paul said? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against the rulers of darkness. You see, my enemy is not flesh and blood. Now, that flesh and blood can be influenced by the devil to speak or to do something that would inflame the conflict. But folks, I'm probably going a long way around to get to it, but the reason you and I need to understand the activity of the spirit world is because that's where your enemy is. And if you're ignorant of his devices, you're a casualty. And Paul said we are not ignorant of his devices. So that's why we must walk by faith and not by sight. So back to Job chapter 1. The first lesson here is there is continual activity in the spirit world. And I hope that you ask God, as I ask God, to give us enough wisdom to be able to discern what's going on in the spirit world. I mean, a good prayer to pray would be, Lord, help me to have spiritual vision. God, give me discernment. Let me look beyond what I see. Let me truly learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Because you can get in trouble walking by sight. Have you ever wondered why the only window in the ark was to be made in the top? Because that's the only direction God wanted them to be looking, is up. I mean, doesn't the Bible say to you and I, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? You look anywhere else, you look in the other direction, you're going to be discouraged pretty quickly. But you got to look up. So, Job chapter 1, the overriding lesson here is that there are things happening in the spirit world that determine what happens in the physical world. And you and I as believers, if anybody ought to be wise concerning that, ought to be us. God's given us the book, we have the resource, we have the Holy Spirit, but many Christians are just ignorant of what happens in the spirit world, and they live by sight all their Christian life. And rationalism and materialism says, if you can't see it, then don't believe it. That's the attitude. If I can't see it, I won't believe it. Do you know that's the attitude of the Sadducees? Remember the Sadducees in the New Testament? Remember, they gave the Lord a hard time. They didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. The New Testament tells you that. The Sadducees were your modernists, were your liberals of that day. They said, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. How many of you know it's a foolish thing to talk that way? There's a lot of things you can believe that you can't see. Amen? You can't see the air you're breathing right this moment, but it's keeping you alive, isn't it? So there's a lot of things out there you can't see, but you can believe. So there's always activity going on. Now, let's go back to Job chapter 1 here. Something else this conversation does, it exposes the work of the devil. Let's see what the devil said to our God here in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Doesn't that parallel to what we just read in 1 Peter 5:8? Your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. So you see the New Testament commentary on that. I enjoy the fact when I read this that the devil is subject to God even though he's God's enemy. I mean, when God asks the devil a question, hey, brother, there's no pleading the fifth. When God put a question to Satan, Satan had to answer him. Amen? You still understand that even though the devil is the archenemy of our God, the devil is still subject to the power of God because he's just a created being. Don't ever worry that the devil is going to win this thing because he'll never equal our God in power. And even though he's his enemy, the devil is still subject unto God. That's why the Lord could say to him, give me an account of what you've been doing. Amen. Didn't he say, give account of yourself, Satan? And Satan had to tell him what he'd been doing. He still is accountable to God as creator. I hope you understand that. So, here's the next lesson. This tells us about the working of Satan. Verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? It's pretty good testimony to Job that he was the topic of conversation in heaven. I wonder if your name ever comes up in heaven. I mean, you know, Job had considered, the devil had considered Job. The devil didn't have to say, who is that? Point him out to me. I'm not familiar with Job. The devil knew exactly who Job was. You know why? Because Job was giving him trouble. Job was a man that loved righteousness and eschewed evil. And like the old saying, you can't do right and get away with it. I mean, if you do the right thing, you're going to be on the devil's radar. And so my question to you is, do you pose the devil any threat? I mean, are you on hell's top 10 wanted list? You say, the devil don't bother me, brother. I wouldn't brag about it. Amen? If the devil's not giving you a hard time, it's because he doesn't fear you any. And he knows you can't do him any harm. I mean, he's just going to leave you alone. You can't hurt him anyway. But he goes after those that given him trouble. That's why in the book of Acts, remember those seven sons of that Jewish man who they watched Paul cast out devils and people getting healed because Paul would take his handkerchief, you know, and they'd lay on them and they'd be healed. And those seven scoundrels watched Paul and they thought, we can do that. We can get a little power, get a sideshow here. And they tried it. And you remember what those spirits said to those boys? I mean, those unclean spirits, those boys said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out. And well, they weren't expecting what they heard, but those spirits spoke through that young man and said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? That'd be almost funny if it wasn't tragic. You know what those spirits were saying? Those spirits were saying, yeah, we know who Jesus is, of course. He's the creator. And we know about old Paul. He's been giving us real trouble down here. But we don't seem to know who you are. You know why those evil spirits didn't know who those boys were? Because they hadn't been given any trouble. Now, I'm not telling you to go out here and call Satan down on you and say, come on, I can take you on. No, that's just foolishness. What I'm saying is, do you cause the devil any trouble? Could God say to the devil about you, hast thou considered my servant Mary? Hast thou considered my servant Don Thompson? Hast thou considered my servant Nick Evans? I mean, could God say that about you? Are you giving the devil any trouble? Or he have to say, not familiar with that one. Who is he? He knew who Job was. He had been watching him. And this passage exposes the devil's mode of operation. Look at verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And now we see the devil doing one of his favorite works, and that's the work of a slanderer. The devil is a slanderer. You may want to mark this down. The name Satan literally means one who slanders. So Satan, his name, speaks of his character. Satan means one who slanders. Now, here's something we see about the devil in this passage. We see in this passage the devil does have access to God's presence. Now, I don't know how much access the devil has, but in this passage we read that when the sons of God came before God's throne to present themselves, Satan was with them. So Satan does have access to God's throne. But someday, I'm going to take you to that passage, someday God is going to bar Satan from the heavenly domain, and it's going to infuriate Satan to such a degree that when he is cast down to the earth, the inhabitants of heaven say to people on earth, woe unto you, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Now, I want you to look in Revelation chapter 12. Now, again, I'm not saying that I've got this thing as far as how much access he has, but didn't he come before the Lord here? He came to the Lord and he was conversing with the Lord. And he still has to account for himself. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, this is a tribulation passage. Some folks want to relegate this to something that's already happened, but I think you have to take it out of context if you do that. Revelation 12, look at verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore. Where is it? In heaven. Where did it say the devil had a place? In heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them. Where did he accuse them? Before God. That's where he accused them. before God, in God's presence to some degree, I don't know how much, day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now, here's the key verse, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Who dwells in the heavens? Where is it? Isn't that in God's domain, the spirit world? Why would they rejoice? Because the devil's been thrown out. No longer is he called the prince of the power of the air. That's what he's called now. That's what Paul called him now. But verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in him, in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So what we see in Job chapter 1, we see something about the workings of the devil. Now let's go back there. And he's called the slanderer. He's called, in that verse we just read, the accuser of the brethren. He comes to God and he says to our Lord, I know why Job's serving you. He says, I know why Job fears you. It's because you've been good to him. And the devil says, if you were to take all that he has, he wouldn't serve you 5 seconds. Do you know what he just did? Do you know what the devil just did? He just judged Job's motive for service. He pretended to know why Job served the Lord. And he questioned Job's motive. He said to God, if you'll just take what he has, he won't serve you anymore. In fact, he'll curse you. And here's the lesson here in this, folks. When you begin to question the motive of someone else in relationship to their service of God, you're doing something satanic, because that was the devil's first work. He attempted to question Job's motive. Was he right or wrong about Job's motive? He was wrong. Job's wife came, and this has always struck me as interesting. His wife said to him, curse God. Didn't she say that? I wonder where she got that message. That's what the devil had said to God. The devil had said, you take what he has and he'll curse you. So was the devil working on Job through his wife? All I'm saying there, I'm not condemning his wife, because she lost her children too. Don't forget that about Job's wife. But she did say the same thing the devil said about Job. Why don't you just curse God and die? And that's what the devil said he would do. He said he'll curse you to your face. Now, let's draw a net around all this here tonight. The devil, in his activity, is he's observing the children of God. He was walking to and fro in the earth, and he's observing God's children. Do you know why he's observing you tonight? Do you know why he's walking to and fro? Because he wants to devour God's children. Now, he can't do anything to God. God's, of course, far above him, and he can't hurt God. But if you're a parent, won't you agree that the quickest way to hurt your heart is through your children? Doesn't it grieve you when your children do something wrong? Doesn't it? Can't they break your heart like no one else can? Do you realize a child of God can grieve the heart of God? They can quench his spirit. That's what Paul said. So I just want to encourage you tonight. Don't forget you have an adversary who is watching you. And he's walking down your street and down your driveway and through your living room and out to your backyard and wherever you are, he's watching. And as I've used the illustration before, those lions. Remember those lions? You ever go see a lion in the zoo? You remember what they're doing when they're not sleeping or eating? They're pacing the fences, aren't they? And they're not there admiring the grass, folks. They're looking for an opening. And if they found an opening, there they go. And here's the lesson for you. The devil is walking to and fro. And if you give place to him, and that's what the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. If you give place to the devil, if you make yourself vulnerable in some way, that's where he's going to get you. So our prayer, my prayer, your prayer, the prayer of this church ought to be, Lord, help me to see the vulnerabilities. Lord, help me not to do anything or say anything or help me to have the right thoughts. I don't want to give the devil any opportunity. Because if you're one of God's children, he's examining you. And he knows you very well, and he knows what tempts you. He knows what situations you would respond to and what you would fall to if it were not for the grace of God holding you up. And this passage shows us that like no other. Satan himself said, I've been in the earth walking to and fro, walking up and down in it. And I don't want anybody in my family, back from this church, being a casualty to the ways of the devil. And then what he does, what he did here, is he'll go to God and he'll slander God's children to the Lord. He'll tell them, did you see? Oh, look at old Cheryl. This is what she did. Accuses us to God. Or he goes and said, God, did you see what Brad Ingram did? You imagine a preacher, a pastor, such a thing, accuses us to the Lord. But I want to tell you something. That's not where it stops. You know, the other side of that coin, the devil will also slander God to you. He'll slander you to God, but also slander God to you. Didn't that's what he do to Eve? Didn't he say to her, by implication, God doesn't want you to have any fun? It's like Paul here. Paul, all those rules in that old Bible. You know why God gave you all those rules? Because he didn't want you to have fun. You know what he's doing? He's slandering God's character to his children. And you and I have got to watch about that. We've got to be settled in something. We have to be settled in what we know about God's nature. And when the devil tries to come and maybe plant those thoughts in your mind, I'm going to give you a good passage that you can come to whenever the devil tries to slander the Lord or the Lord's way. Listen to this from Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. You get settled in the character of God, and when the devil tries to do that slandering business, you'll know better. But if you're not a Christian who stays in the Word of God, stays in prayer, you may just start to listen to the devil. And haven't you seen folks get mad at God when trouble comes? Haven't you seen folks get mad at God and quit church and quit being a witness? And at some time, they've believed what the adversary said about the devil. Why would God take your child if he loved you? Why would God let you suffer like this for years with this health problem? You got to be careful there. But the last thing I want to look at tonight, this is the last. This is the final last. And this brings great comfort to me. The Lord can use even that which is evil to bring about that which is good. Now, you're going to have to compare Scripture with Scripture to see this, but I'll try to make it as plain as I can. Even though it was Satan's desire to do an evil work, that was his desire, to try to prove that Job didn't love God for the right reason. And even though it was Satan that wanted to afflict Job and God gave him the permission, do you know that God also had the power to use that situation for his own good? And nobody but God can do that. I'm not saying that God approved of the evil. I'm not saying that God ever endorses sin. You know me better than that. What I am saying is what Romans 8:28 tells us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Can I tell you real fast, can I show you real quickly what purpose God had in allowing the devil to afflict Job? Because however you want to spin it, at the end of the day, didn't God have to allow the devil to do what he did? He allowed it. I'm not saying that God endorsed it. I'm not going to venture out that far. All I can say is God gave leave to the devil. And I'm not slandering the character of Job here tonight. God knows I'm not. I couldn't even polish his shoes. But there was something not quite right in Job's heart. And you might miss it unless you read all the way through. But I want you to look in Job chapter 29. And here's the point I make. God can use that in your life which is painful and that which what the devil meant for evil. And isn't that just about what Joseph said to his brothers? They had sold him and he said to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good. In other words, look for ways in which God can take the painful things in your life and make something good from it. Only he can do that. In Job chapter 29, there's a little letter that keeps showing up here all through this chapter, and I want you to see if you can catch it. Job 29. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "Oh, that I were in as months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. The young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth." Job's talking about himself here, folks. Verse 10, "The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me, because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and as a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the sin which I knew not, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again. My speech dropped upon them, and they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way and sat chief, and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners." Do you catch what the letter shows up 20 times in the chapter? I. 20 times, I counted it. 20 times in chapter 29, Job says, I did this, I did that. I helped the poor. I had glory. When I came around, everybody listened. I don't find anywhere in here where in this chapter where he said, God gave me the ability to help the poor, or God gave me the grace to comfort the feeble, or praise God. Everything was I. You know what Job had a little bit of? He had a little bit of eye trouble. And you know what lost Satan his original position? He had that same eye trouble. Satan said over there in Isaiah and Ezekiel, I will be like the Most High. I will set my star. I will set my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. See what I'm saying here, folks? So did the devil have an evil intention for Job? Yes, but God also used what Job went through for a purpose. And if you want to see how that turned out, look in chapter 42. Look at how the book of Job ends. So yes, did the devil have his plans? He did. What was the devil's will? To afflict Job and make him curse God. That was the devil's will. But the little something the devil's been slow to catch on to, God rules the good, but he overrules the evil. God can take something that was meant to destroy you and to turn it around to actually make it a blessing. And that takes faith. And that takes patience to see it. But look in Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now, read these words closely. Verse 5, I have heard of thee, he's talking to God, by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Doesn't sound like the same Job of chapter 29, does it? Here Job says, I don't even like myself anymore. I abhor myself. I'm going to get down in the dust and in the ashes. And why the change in Job's heart? Why going from chapter 29 to chapter 42? Because he had seen who God really was. And God had to take him to school, so to speak. So, the point is this. What the devil meant to destroy Job, God used it to refine Job. And if you read on, Job was given everything back and more that he lost. So maybe you're under attack tonight. Maybe you're in the crosshairs of the enemy. Maybe you're going through some trouble. Maybe, I don't know what your situation may be, and you may feel as though that you're just going to be consumed and destroyed by this trouble. Ask the Lord what his purpose is in it. Ask the Lord to give you spiritual vision to see. And if the devil meant it for evil, you watch, God can make it for good. Remember, Romans 8:28 again. We know that how many things? Even painful things. Even things you wouldn't choose for yourself. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so, I don't know about you, but I feel pretty privileged to be able to sit in on a conversation here tonight between the two most powerful beings in the universe. They had discourse here, and I hope we learned the lesson. Let's pray together.